you would join me in prayer. Father, how we praise you for salvation that you brought to us in Jesus Christ. Speak powerfully to our hearts this morning. Help us to be receptive to your words, to be humbled before you, to tremble before your word in reverence, Lord, that every little bit would drop on our souls, on our lives, the life-giving that it brings. Praise you, mighty one, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is all we have, and it is all we need. The gospel according to the scriptures. It is all we have, and it is all we need. The promise of God to save us from our sins based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant, the new agreement between God and humans. That is what the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is about. Remembering the gospel. Every time we take the bread and every time we take the cup, we remember and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In our text this morning, we find Jesus, the light of the world, facing the deep darkness of humanity and the spiritual forces of wickedness. Through the dark night, both literally and spiritually, through betrayal and disappointment, isolation and loneliness, sadness to the point of death, our Lord confronted the land of darkness spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Alone. Alone. No one beside him. The fury of the battle between the deep darkness and the great light had scattered his disciples like terrified children. So what message did Jesus have for these men who had run for their lives, but would soon return in great love and faithfulness and devotion? His message to them, this is all you have. This is all you need. The gospel, now and in the centuries to come, this is all you have. This is all you need. The blood of the covenant, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, of our sins. They were to build on the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. The hymn writer puts it this way, and we sang that earlier. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Please turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. The previous verses, well, let me just read here. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus, in instituting the bread and the cup, and it's what we are doing this morning, and it's what we need to be brought to remembrance of, the bread. He said, this is my body. What does 1 Peter 2:24 tell us? He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's a man, he's actually a rabbi, part of my background study for the Sunday school class, and he talks about in Bible study, and yes, he's a Jew, and he calls it Bible study. Of course, not the New Testament, but I'm getting myself astray here. But he talks about the lullaby effect. where we're so familiar with something, we don't hear the words anymore. And what does he call it? The lullaby effect. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Down will fall baby, cradle and all. Down will fall baby, cradle and all. Or I see a head shaking. No, but I got pretty close. And he said, hopefully the kids aren't listening to the words, because if your little baby was listening to the words, she might be saying, now, how high is this treetop? Are you really going to do, is this really what you want to happen to me? Are you really going to do this? We sing that. Have you ever sung that? Rock-a-bye baby. Yeah, we're going to drop you from a high tree and you're going to crash on the ground. The lullaby effect. And we do that. We read. And in our study, we'll get to later on, it says that's one of the hindrances in our Bible study. Click. I know what that is. Click. I got that story. And we got the story pasted over the truth of God's word. And I do a little bit of removing some of these layers this morning. When Jesus instituted the bread and the cup, he turned upside down over 1,400 years of religious, biblical tradition. The Passover. He had, in the verses prior, in verses 17 to 25, he had sent them out to get the room, to secure the room. The guy was going to be waiting for them. He had put all this in place to have what we call the Lord's Supper. But it was the beginning of Passover. It was the Seder. S-E-D-E-R. You've heard of that, probably, many of you. And the four main elements were the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the paschal lamb, and I think I pronounced that correctly. Someone can help tell me later if I didn't. And four cups of wine. You will find some variance on how many cups of wine, but typically that's what you will find. Four cups of wine. Jesus, again, changed that. What was his purpose? Why would he do something like that? Because there was a new covenant. They were going to need this, because Isaiah, you might write this down if you want the reference, Isaiah 9:2, and Matthew quotes it, I think, in Matthew 16. But it talks about the darkness over the land, the deep darkness, the land of deep darkness. Jesus was going to give them something to rivet their minds on that they would never, never, ever fail them. And we could say, without exaggerating, would never fail them for a million years. See, we sometimes say, oh, he wouldn't do that in a million years. But this is literally, because it's forever. He's giving them this truth. He said, there's a promise, and it's written in my blood. And when all hell breaks loose and the shepherd is stricken and you scatter and you run for your lives, when you see me hanging on a cross, when you feel the betrayal, when your heart is ripping in two because you didn't stand beside me, remember this. Remember the agreement. It's the shed blood of Christ. It's not what you did, Jesus is telling them. He said, it's what I will do and have done. At this point, it's what he will do. He has not been on the cross yet. This is Thursday afternoon. And then into Thursday evening. And they have this meal, and they take the bread and the cup. And he tells them how one of them will betray him. Can you imagine? Anybody here ever been betrayed? Come on, give me a hand or two if you've been betrayed. Yeah. Dagger to the heart. I got a little bit of a confession. Actually, maybe it's more than a little bit. This is, I guess I could say this is, I didn't love Jesus enough. I didn't love Jesus enough to face the darkness of betrayal years ago when I left the pastorate. I said, that's it. the lying, the deception, the disloyalty, betrayal. Is there anything that cuts deeper? You say, well, but this was Jesus, Son of God, perfect man, strong, almighty he was. He is, and he is man, he's human. These are his disciples. They're his friends, but more than friends. The ones he had been training. And he knew it was going to happen. He knew one of them was going to come up to him later in this text and betray him with a kiss. Can you imagine if we can get rid of the lullaby effect and we just read these things, just go through? Can we let this sink in? Can you imagine? Just think with me for a minute. Would there have been a period of deeper? Isaiah speaks of the deep darkness. Would there have been a period of deeper darkness than that Thursday? And that betrayal, facing the human hatred and the spiritual forces of wickedness, and that Friday, would there have been a period on this planet of deeper darkness? I don't think so. When the Son of God, the great light, the Lamb of the world, the light of the world, in him is life, and the life was the light of men. Whatever that verse says. Look it up later for me. But you know what I mean. The great light and the deep darkness. Was there ever a point? Because Satan would muster all of his forces. Yes, he was bringing Christ to the cross, but he wanted him to stay there. He did not want him. What we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, the resurrection. What did Jesus give? What did he want to rivet the minds of those men on? He knew they were going to bail on him, but what did he want to rivet to their minds? And they'd get it later, and they would be loyal and faithful and loving to the death. He said, this is the promise. He said, the promise of God for forgiveness of sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was true then, it's true now, it will be true forever. Jesus riveted their minds to his payment in blood for the forgiveness of sins, and then Jesus faced the darkness alone. Yes, you might go down through and you might see how many times the word deny, how many times the word betray, how many times the word scattered. Jesus wasn't blaming. Jesus was preparing them. He said, this is what's going to happen. He knew they couldn't handle it at this point. This would be part of the fire of the tempering of God that would later raise these men up in the strength of God and in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, that they would turn this world upside down with the gospel of the great light of Jesus Christ. He said, here's what you need to hang on to. And folks, it's what we need to hang on to. And there's a lot of taken away from it, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we want a gospel, and we have a gospel in so many churches, and it's close. But Galatians 1 calls it a different gospel or another gospel. Let me read some. If you take your study sheet, if you would, on the inside there, it said the blood verses from the New International Version. Now, I had those in the ESV. That's what I preach in. But this is just a little to make a point. For years, you'll hear. I haven't heard it for a while, but you did hear it. I've heard it several times over the years. The NIV took the blood out. Well, they sure did a poor job. People having to defend a certain version of the Bible, the sin, the slander, the lies that are told. Do your research. Check your facts. So I intentionally put these in the New International Version just to caution us. We step out. Someone says something that sounds good to us. That's for my cause. I'll buy into it. I'll pass along the lie. So I'm going to read these in the NIV. The version that supposedly they took the blood out. I've gotten letters. This isn't figment of my imagination. This isn't hype. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Since we have now been justified by his blood, in him we have redemption through his blood, have been brought near by through the blood of Christ, making peace through his blood shed on the cross, entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Make the people holy through his own blood, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, freed us from our sins by his blood. They overcame him by the blood of the lamb. And this is one of those where I had to do some editing because I had more. There's more blood verses. These aren't all of them. I picked out some of the more powerful ones. That's what this is. Over 1,400 years before Christ, somewhere around 1446 BC, the Passover was instituted. They left Egypt. It was part of the Exodus. They ate the lamb. They went through the whole thing. They put the blood over the doorway. Then they were to celebrate that every year to remind them. And they have a book, various forms, the Haggadah. And it tells the story. It tells the story. And they read that story during Passover, during Seder, to remind them who they are. Well, this, Jesus changed it. He said, now, see, you don't need the lamb anymore. Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's here now. And it's one sacrifice forever. Once for all. Once forever. You don't need the lamb anymore. Just the bread. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he said, and you take the cup. And he said, you remember the Luke 22 version says, do this in remembrance of me. Our traditional communion text in 1 Corinthians 11 said, we do this in remembrance of him. And as often as we do this, as often as we take this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what Jesus said more subtly in this text. He said, I won't take this cup again with you until I see you in the kingdom. What does that tell us? One day we're going to take that cup as the bride of Christ, as true believers in Jesus Christ. So he was pointing to what he was doing, his death, and he was pointing again to us seeing him again. Let's not allow the lullaby effect to have the victory. I've told you, you may or may not remember, but I know I told you because it stands out to me. Had a guy, our first church, farmer. I can't believe he knew the Lord. I can't believe he was close to knowing the Lord. I don't typically look up to see who's taking communion or who's not or who is doing what or whatever. I try to leave that time between you and the Lord. But I just happened to look up, and we bought at that time the little wafers that you can get at the Christian bookstore. And those work well. They're easy to swallow and things like that. Well, I saw this man, like I say, he was a farmer, hard-hearted. He came because it was something social to do. His wife came. I saw him just flip it like a piece of popcorn in his mouth. Didn't mean anything. It's got to mean something to us because we're going to face the darkness. If we're living our lives as we should be, we will face the darkness. Jesus faced the darkness alone. Sometimes we'll have to face the darkness alone. Paul writes in Galatians 1 about that other gospel. Chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you, Galatians 1, 6, who called you in the grace of Christ and are running to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that this gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. We're going to talk about the narrow road and the broad road next week. We're going to talk about God's gate and the world's gate, God's gospel and the world's gospel, God's way and the world's way. I did not receive it from any man. He asks the question in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Let's remove this from the abstract a little bit. He's talking about a different gospel. Let's remove it from the abstract a little bit about, well, who are we trying to please? Let's bring it down to earth in our lives. How does this speak to us? Well, folks, we have that friend, and he's a good friend, and he's probably a Christian, but you know what? His church, the church he goes to, well, they believe in work salvation. They believe in work salvation. They believe in adding something to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, they're our friend, see? Temptations to want to please them more than to please God. Well, God will understand. Well, will he? Why do you think we're called to love God first? Why do you think in Ephesians, this church that was so strong on doctrine, this church in Ephesus that was rebuked, they were so strong on finding false teaching that God said, you lost your first love. That wasn't goo goo gaga, oh, I'm in love with Jesus. That means Jesus, our God, is first and foremost above everyone. Above your best friend, above your pastor, above your neighbor, above your children, above your husband, above your wife. First love. And he said, and if you don't repent and come back around where God is number one, he said, I will remove your light. I will remove your testimony. See, a lot of we want to keep the gospel and the strength from the gospel, and we don't bring it down to earth. We don't bring it down to where we live. This is where a lot of gospel adjustment comes in. Because I know those people, and they're good people. And they believe a little differently than me, but well, you know, I think God understands. Well, no, he doesn't. He's written it pretty clearly. What did Jesus give them to rivet their minds on in the centuries to come? We're still doing it today. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. Nothing else, nothing but the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you can picture a comparison, what work could a person possibly do to add to this epical event of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God? If you can picture the deep darkness that stormed against him, that sent these brave fishermen, these strong, courageous men, running for their lives, he faced it alone because it had to be done. What did he say it had to be done? That the scripture might be fulfilled. That's our last three verses here. That the scripture might be fulfilled in 54. But how? He said, do you think I cannot appeal to my Father? And I'm back in Matthew 26, verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In verse 56, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. See, Jesus was telling us what we were going to face, and he was telling us how we were going to get through it. Our minds would be riveted. We never let go the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There may be other things that we don't understand quite as well, but we should know that with all of our hearts, believe it with everything we have within us. Jesus had to face the darkness alone. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we will. Sometimes we'll fail like I failed Jesus when betrayal was too much and I said, can't do this anymore. God willing, God of mercy and grace, that will never, ever happen again. That will never, ever happen again. God willing, And Jesus did it by the scriptures. And folks, we've got more and more people twisting and tweaking the scriptures, making gray areas, that the areas aren't gray, they're black and white. And what does a lot of it come back to? Well, these are people I know. And we go to Galatians and we say, oh yeah, we can't please God rather than men, but we do. We'll even change our doctrine. And what are we offering? What are we offering the world then if it's not what God said so clearly and plainly? Are we offering salvation? Are we offering? See, because if you had that, John wrote, 1 John 5:13, he said, I write these things to you who truly believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope. Not that you may think. Do you know, does the eternal life of God stir in your soul? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know God is all powerful? Do you know His book is the only source of authority? Do you know He's coming one day on the clouds in great power and great glory? Do you know that? We should know that. We had the mission here last week, and I can remember years ago on the mission, and man, we've got to plan a trip, okay? Missions committee, April 13, we've got to plan a, I'll do some legwork, plan a trip there. But you go there and you sit in one of their chapels, and I've preached in their chapels, and I've sung in their chapels. We used to show movies there on Friday nights, and they'd give testimony time, and you'd have one of them stand up, and the Lord brought him out. You heard him say they had no life. Their life was nothing. Their life was destroyed. And then Jesus. And that's what He does. He gives new life. See, they're right in one sense that their life, it was nothing. But see, Jesus just is going to fix up the old life. He gives new life. And you hear some of these testimonies, and I know maybe some of them doing a little bit for show, but you hear the sincerity. And I can remember this man, and he stood up and he said, I don't know how they, does anybody know here they're saved? And he stood up. He said, I know that I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord and forgiven me of my sins. Do you know that you know that you know that you know? Not trying to be critical here or judgmental, but if you don't, that's our God. That's what God does. What's blocking the process? What's got us off to the side of the road? It's Scripture. It's Scripture. It's not our tweaks. It's not our making black and white areas into gray areas. It's pretty clear. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to tell you about two men. One came to know the Lord at the end of his life. One I really hope did, but I don't know because I wasn't there at the very end. Let me tell you about Jim first. He's my work friend. And worked with Jim 16 years before he died. He hired in 3 weeks before I did. He had seniority on me. And we pretty much became friends right off. He was resistant to the gospel. He was a pretty good guy. He's an amazing crane operator, work on the crane. He'd get these old 1952 Northwest cranes and get on the phone all over the United States and order parts for them and get those old things running again to the boss's delight. But Jim got lung cancer. And I had witnessed to Jim for years, and we'd build up a friendship, not just a work friendship, but a friendship. I'd visited him at his house, and I'd shared the gospel again and again, and he was resistant, and it was always, well, these are my thoughts. And of course, what they said in the university, that was the gospel to him. So if they talked about evolution, then the Bible, I was nuts, and the Bible was crazy, and no, it's the, you know, these university professors. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And I mean, I could speak real blunt to him. And he knew I cared for him. And then he got lung cancer and he wasn't around. It's like, where's Jim? So I went and visited him. And, you know, sometimes we do the dumbest things. Well, let's don't bring something unpleasant like hell up to him. What? It's where he's going. Apart from Jesus Christ, he's going to hell. He's my friend. I care deeply for him. He was a buddy. The closer he got to death, the more blunt and clear. I wasn't harsh. I wasn't rude. Jim knew. I'd built that friendship up. I'd built that bond. The gospel, Jim, it doesn't matter. Well, last time I called to the house, he had died the night before. I talked to his wife, and she said, yeah, I said, Jim. So anyway, I went over to the visitation. I talked to his father-in-law. His name might have been Jim, too. It doesn't really matter. I talked to his father-in-law, and he was truly a Christian. And he had been talking and witnessing to Jim. He knew I was witnessing to Jim. He was witnessing to Jim. And I said, did he ever make a profession of faith? And if he did, do you think it was authentic? He said he did make a profession of faith. I can't remember now. It's been a few years ago, but maybe a couple days or so before he died, somewhere around and like that. He said, you know, I don't know. He wasn't baptized. See, Jim's father-in-law was a good man. I believe he's a good Christian man. He went to a Christian church. And that error in their teaching, see, that's what brought that confusion, that insecurity, that hesitation. Wouldn't have been there if I'd talked to Jim. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes. What Jesus riveted, his shed blood, promise. That's it, only thing. Let me tell you about Neil. And I've had more than one of these. Neil was a man. We're going a little longer, but you know what? That's okay. Lord told me. Did you hear him? Lord told me it was okay. My first church, Sandy, she came up to me, young couple. Of course, I was young then too, about 100 years younger. And she came up to me. She said, you've got to go visit my neighbor, Neil. He's dying of cancer, and he's the nicest man you would ever know, the nicest man, the best man I have ever known. How's that for a setup? Go save my neighbor, Neil, who's the best man that you've ever... Well, Neil, he was a really good guy, but he was locked into Indian spirituality, Indian as in American Indian. And he agreed to see me. And so I took what I could get, sit and visit with him. How you doing? Here's who I get to know me a little bit. Got to the point where he'd let me pray with him. Got to the point where he'd let me, I had some excellent books out of Chicago, American Bible League or something like that. Excellent booklets. And they all had a gospel presentation at the end. Got to the point where he'd let me leave literature. This went on, I don't know, a few months. I can't remember really how long, 20 or so years. No, 30 years ago. No wonder I can't remember, huh? But I do remember some things about last time I saw Neil. And we'd gotten to this point, we were friends. And I was able to share very openly with him. And I had several times. But the last time I saw him, he was in hospital. And he was getting down to the last days. And I went and I visited with him and I prayed with him. And I started walking away. Didn't intend to be so emotional this morning. And I started walking away. From his bed, and he said, hey, preacher, that's what he called me. He said, hey, preacher, he said, I did what you were talking about. I said, well, what's that? He said, well, I trusted Christ. Well, I wasn't going to leave it at that. You know, one thing, just bring me back to the story, but one thing, Lord willing, you'll never hear me do is tell somebody to ask Jesus into their heart. I want Bible. I want the words of Scripture. I said, Neil, Are you telling me that you've believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and you've received his gift of eternal life? And he said, that's what I'm saying. And he had a strength and he had a confidence. You know what? He knew what he knew, what he knew. Because he believed the gospel. Not the adjusted gospel, not the tweaked gospel. See, we have friends, we have family. Friend goes, they teach to a church, they teach work salvation. We might have a family member, they go to the big liberal denomination. Well, that's okay, they talk about Jesus. Well, that's not enough. That'll be continued next week. We're going to look at the narrow road and the broad road. What are we sharing? What are we living? Are we willing to face betrayal? Are we willing to face the deep darkness? Are we willing to honor our Lord Jesus and follow his footsteps? What a time to shine, folks, loyal to our Savior. Love God first. Love Jesus Christ first. He's here right now. Do you know that? Do you know it? He's here right now. God Most High, he's here right now. Do you think more about what he thinks of what we're about and what we're doing than the person next to you or the person who lives next to you or that relative or that good friend? Do you think more about what God thinks about who we are about and what we believe? Do you believe that we're going to stand before him? Got that old gospel song, he'll understand and say, well done. Are you looking to that moment? Are you living with that moment in mind? Because see, these are things that Jesus wanted to rivet into our minds. And over 2,000 years later, or about 2,000 years later, his church is still the blood and the body. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The new covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Not in la-di-da, religious tradition. Not in popping it in our mouth like a piece of popcorn. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. Could you pray that prayer?